We are bringing together imperfect people in pursuit of a whole life. Welcome to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. This week, Pastor Dion kicks off our new series called The Character Forge.
Reflecting on what we just talked about in the discussion question, what's something you could get better at or you want to get better at, I'm just sitting here tonight blown away. Do you see all the young people up here on this platform tonight? Like young people, like playing instruments at very high levels. We got some older people here too. I want to give them props because they're practicing their art. But isn't that amazing? Can we give thanks to God for that? For always moving in the next generation. In my house over this last football season, we've been watching a lot of football. Go Lions, again. We're from Detroit, so that's our thing. But I cannot ignore what's going on the opposite side of our state over there with the Kansas City Chiefs. Really great record, and we're like, are they going to do it again? It's pretty crazy. So it makes me wonder. It makes me wonder, just watching Patrick Mahomes and that team, such a fun team to watch. It makes me wonder, which quarterback will be remembered as the greatest of these two? Tom Brady, that's who that is in that helmet, or Patrick Mahomes? I think I know how this room might vote. Anyone voting for Brady? Okay, a few Brady fans? Yeah, walk carefully to your car tonight. No, I'm just kidding. The rest of you Mahomes, some of you? Some of you have no idea who these people are. That's okay too. This is a church for everybody. Now, I want you to ask this question of yourself. Which of these two guys would you rather share a meal with if you had to pick? And why? For me, it would be Mahomes without a doubt. I mean, Brady's impressive, but it would be Mahomes without a doubt. And the reason is because his TV commercials are so much better. He's just so down to earth. He seems like such a nice, likable guy. I think he might actually ask me a few questions. I think we'd have some interesting discussion. I think Brady, it wouldn't be quite as rich. And yet, here's the thing. In our world today, what it seems like to me is that the loud and proud are those who get seen and heard. They're the ones who get the dates or the mates. They get promoted. They get elected. In short, they go further faster. Isn't that seem like that's the case? In fact, it's been long observed and researched that we as people, we prefer leaders, we even prefer future mates who tend to be a little arrogant. Confidence sells, and sometimes we get arrogance and confidence confused, and yet confidence or overconfidence feels like competence. It feels like a greater chance of success. It feels like winning. I've often wondered if maybe I've held our church back from being a more influential church, a bigger church, because I don't have quite enough swagger, which some of you are like, really? Didn't detect that. But honestly, it's true. And yet, here's what's interesting. Business guru Jim Collins, how many of you know that name, Jim Collins? Yeah, a really well-known business guru. About a couple of decades ago now, he and his team studied what were some of the most successful companies of last century. And we're talking about like data-driven success. Those who had the greatest stock market returns, those with the greatest, market cap, like all those things. And he began to study those companies along with his team, and he wrote a book called Good to Great. And in that book, he talks about what he calls level five leaders, the best leaders by data out there in the world of businesses. And one of the things that he finds in these level five leaders, the best leaders, is that there's this paradoxical mix of traits, of character traits. They are, it says it there, they have this combination of professional will and personal humility. Professional will, meaning they are determined. They want to get stuff done. They don't quit easily. And yet, they're not loud and proud at all. They're characterized by this personal humility. He gives some examples of what that looks like. He says that these leaders that they interviewed, when they were talking about successes, they used the word we way more than the word I. They almost never use the word I when talking about their successes. They're always talking about the rest of the people around them. But what's really interesting is that they use the word I more than we whenever they talked about failures or missed opportunities. They didn't put the blame anywhere else. They put it solely on themselves. He also noticed that these leaders, the best leaders, They talked more than any of these other leaders who were very good leaders. They talked about things like luck or blessing. And as they did the work, they kind of realized what these people are talking about are all of the outside factors that contributed to their success that they couldn't claim credit for, their team couldn't claim credit for. They were just things that happened. And he said, these level five leaders, they're very aware that even their success isn't all attributable to them. Sometimes just good things happen in the world around you and you catch a tailwind and it works out in your favor. In other words, they were not loud and proud. Although we think that the loud and proud will be more successful, they were not loud and proud. They were the exact opposite. Now, this should be unsurprising to those of us who follow Jesus, for those of us who call ourselves Christians. And I know some of you aren't in that place, and I'm just glad that you're here. But this should be unsurprising to us, right? Because even if arrogance sells, even if it does seem like the arrogant go further, faster, or could be better leaders or more successful, here's what we know from scriptures. Here's what Paul says. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vanity, vain conceit. Rather, here's what you need to do. In humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, even if we thought that arrogance was a better way, even if Collins hadn't written his book and we didn't have all this insight, arrogance, pride, vanity, it's not an option for us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Paul says. And yet it's compelling, isn't it? We all fall into that trap. Now, maybe the problem for us is that we actually don't understand. We're going to talk about humility tonight, if you haven't detected that. Maybe the problem is that we don't actually understand what that word means. As I was sitting with my message study buddies early Wednesday morning a couple of weeks ago, we kind of talked about this, that the word humility is a little bit hard to nail down. So I want to ask you, which of these definitions seems right for you? Humility, a freedom from pride or arrogance, a modest or low view of one's own importance, or C, the quality of not being proud because you are aware of your bad qualities, or D, the feeling or attitude that you have no special importance that makes you any better than others. These are all real definitions from dictionaries, by the way. None of these are made up, at least not by me, made up by dictionary people. And I just want you to think, A, B, C, or D, which of these definitions do you think best describes for you how you understand humility? Just kind of lock in your answer. And I look at these, and here's what I think. If this is what humility is, it's having a low view of yourself or low self-esteem, then no wonder we opt out from it. Like, who wants to live that way? See, the good news is, I don't think any of these definitions quite get it right. They don't match what we're talking about as a biblical definition of humility. They may be accurate from the world's standpoint, but they're not accurate from God's standpoint when we're hearing about humility. And the way you can tell is if you take Jesus, who is that model for humility that Paul said in Philippians 2 that we just saw, our attitude should be the same as Christ, this humble one. And you look at Jesus, I mean, maybe aside from A, which is a little nebulous, you can't say that Jesus had a low view of his importance. He knew he was the savior of the world. And you can't say that he had bad qualities. He didn't have any, right? Like, these don't fit Jesus, and so they can't be the definition we grab onto as we try to aspire to humility. I think there's a better definition. And the best definition I've found so far, I'm open to seeing something else, is a definition that I read years ago from the great C.S. Lewis. Know his name? Wrote all the Chronicles of Narnia and all those great kids' books. He's also a brilliant theologian. And this definition of humility is the one that has always stuck with me. I'd encourage you to memorize it, by the way. He says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Just as you're sitting on that with that turn of phrase, the connection to humility has nothing to do with how highly you value yourself, right? That's not what humility is ultimately about. I really hope that you value yourself highly Because your Father in heaven does. In the scriptures, he calls you the crown of creation. He says you're the apple of his eye. He refers to you as a treasure. He gave his son for you. He became like you in flesh and then gave his life for you. The Bible talks about how God is on an all-out pursuit of us to bring us back into his family because he values us that highly. I hope you value yourself highly because your Father in heaven sure does, and he's gone to great lengths to demonstrate that to you. Humility is not the same as feeling badly about yourself. In fact, do you know what we call the people who go around throughout life feeling really badly about themselves? There's a name for them. The name for the people who feel really badly about themselves, like just can't ever feel good about themselves. You know what they're called? They're called narcissists, which seems like it's the opposite. But if you don't have these core questions answered, then guess what? You'll move through the world demanding that everyone try to make you feel better about yourself if you feel that low about yourself. See, humility is not about feeling badly about yourself. It's quite the opposite. But humility is about being unconcerned with yourself, not being the focus of all of your own attention. And if you look at Jesus, that's certainly who Jesus was. Jesus, he didn't have a low view of himself. He knew he had an important job. He knew he was loved by the Father. He knew there was no one like him. He knew he was sinless. And yet Jesus, as he moves through life, he moves through life very unconcerned about himself. And here's why, because he knew that the Father held him. He knew the Father loved him, but he also knew the Father was directing his steps. The Father was going to work everything out. So he was free. With all of those big questions answered, he was free to live his life not focusing on himself, not being focused on his own concerns. He was free to think of himself less and to think of you more. See, that's humility. That's humility. C.S. Lewis again. It's not how you think about yourself, but it's how much you think about yourself that really matters when we're talking about this thing. How often? And in fact, I just want you to take a moment, and again, this is just for you, take a quick assessment. Just think about today or think about your average day. How much time do you spend thinking about yourself? Not just what you want, like in the classic definition of selfishness, right? We think about that as selfishness. But I'm wondering how many times through your day do you spend a lot of mental energy wondering how you're being seen or perceived in a moment? A kind of self-consciousness that comes over us. Or I wonder how often during your day you dwell on how people are treating you and whether you think that treatment is fair or not. Whether you're being celebrated or hurt or slighted, if you spend a lot of time dwelling on that stuff. See, all of those things, they erode our ability to move through the world humbly, because to be humble is just to be unconcerned with yourself, because you have the big questions answered. And maybe that's your work today. Maybe that's it for you today. You need to go home and you need to go to the scriptures and you need to read what God says about you. You need to read about how much he loves you, how worthy he says you are, that you've got a mission, you've got a purpose on this planet that is designed specifically by him. Maybe you just need to take all that in, to hear it from your Father in heaven, to know that he's got your whole life set, he's providing for you everything that you need. You never take a step in life without him going ahead of you and walking with you and being behind you. You're never alone, so that you can be free of all of those burdens, all of those mental burdens that say that it's all on you. Maybe that's your work. But ultimately, our goal is to become less concerned with ourselves, to have all those questions answered so that we can be more concerned with what God wants us to do and what the people around us need. See, that's why this is important for us to discuss today in this series, The Character Forge. In our world today, as the Christian faith is increasingly mocked and ridiculed, and you know it is, and sometimes it's our own fault, but a lot of times it isn't. As people continue to demean and think less of Christians, the great temptation is to say, well, we've got to be louder and prouder and we've got to demand respect. But I hope you see that's not the way of Jesus. That would be moving in the exact opposite direction. Today, I want to argue from Scripture that the greatest thing that we can do, that the success of our movement in our generation depends on one thing above everything else. It depends on us becoming more humble. We've already looked at Philippians 2. I want to look now at Luke 2. If Luke 2 sounds familiar to you, we just looked at the first part of this chapter less than two weeks ago. That's where the Christmas text that we look at on Christmas is found, the birth narrative of Jesus. And here's what's interesting. At the end of Luke 2, we get, this is special, we get the only biblical narrative of Jesus's childhood. The Bible goes from birth to Jesus as a man, except here. This is the only narrative that we get, a peek at Jesus's life before he appears on the scene as a full-grown man, as a full-grown teacher, which means I think that it's very, very important. So let's look at it. It says, every year Jesus's parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival of the Passover according to the custom, both that was required of people, but they were also faithful people, so they did it. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus, again, how old? 12 years old. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. His parents were unaware of it. Thinking he was just kind of in their caravan, in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Now, before you judge these guys too harshly, remember this is before you could put kids on a leash. It's before AirTags or Find My iPhone, and like, hey, Jesus, where are you? This is the original Home Alone story. You got all the family. This is going on. You got this whole community of people are traveling together, and you just kind of assume that Jesus is with the other relatives. Like, he's back in coach while the rest of us are first class. That's my parenting goal, by the way. I want to fly first class while my kids are in coach someday. Doesn't that sound nice, just like in Home Alone? Like, it's an innocent misunderstanding because there's such a great community, such a great family, and we're in these very nuclear families where we're, like, looking out for our kids on our own. In these days, it's like a community was looking after each other, and so it's an honest mistake. Everyone's moving together, and Jesus is intentionally staying behind. Well, then it goes on. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So I want to go back just to that 3 days thing, because 3 days is an awfully long time to be looking for your missing child. It must have been excruciating. Here's what I also think, though, theologically, that 3 days, I kind of see a foreshadowing going on here, that there would be another time when Jesus was a full-grown man, that he would go to Jerusalem at the Passover, and after the Passover, he would disappear from sight because he was crucified and laid into a tomb for no one to see. But on the third day, he would come back to life and begin appearing to his disciples. And I think that's really powerful, but that's not what I'm here ultimately to talk about. What I want to talk about is when they found Jesus, where did they find him? In the temple. He's in church. 12-year-old who loves church. There's not even core student ministry there. And he loves it. And what's he doing? What's he doing while he's sitting there in the temple? What does it say? You can shout it out. It's okay. He's asking questions. He's listening. Apparently, he's even answering some questions that are being asked of him. Now, I'll admit that I've always had a particular view of this passage. 12-year-old Jesus, parents go, he stays in the temple, he's in this debate or whatever with the religious leaders. And this view of Jesus has been informed by many years of teaching middle school confirmation classes. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, confirmation, faith development program where you work with kids. Yeah, so I've worked with 12-year-olds for a lot of years and some older. And in every confirmation class, there's always that kid. That kid who is like way too smart and they want everyone to know it. They've got great biblical knowledge and they want to show off. And so they ask questions that aren't real questions. They're questions to show off how smart they are, or they're questions to try to stump the pastor. I've had those kids too, who are like trying to trip you up and stump you. Now, if you're one of those kids in confirmation, it's okay. I was too. That's why God made me a pastor, so he could pay me back for being that kid to my pastor. And so I think that view of just Jesus being this kid who knew everything, who's just kind of given these teachers of the law a hard time, like that's always stayed with me. And in part, that's based on a theological doctrine, something called the hypostatic union of Jesus. Got a little diagram here. The hypostatic union just basically means that Jesus is this one being, this one person, but he's fully divine and he's fully human, not half divine and half human. He's fully divine, fully human, and somehow those natures merge inside of him in ways that we don't understand. And there's all this doctrine written about the communication of attributes. If you really want to go deep in this hypostatic union, communication of attributes, how the divine nature and the human nature show up in Jesus's life at certain moments. And so I think what most of us think when we see 12-year-old Jesus is we see Jesus as this one with a divine nature, and we just kind of assume, like, of course he knows everything. He's God, and so he's got all the questions answered, and he's going to make these teachers of the law feel inadequate because he's going to show how much he knows. Or he's going to ask questions just kind of playing dumb because he doesn't want to blow his cover that he's God in human flesh. We almost never look at Jesus in this moment as a 12-year-old kid who's just trying to learn more about his Father in heaven. And yet, if we only see Jesus as one who knows everything, then we're not really honoring this union. We're not honoring that he's also fully human. And so now, when I read this story, I see it differently. I don't see Jesus as this know-it-all kid who's just trying to show off or stump the teachers. I see Jesus like I've seen some other kids in confirmation. Again, this was partially me, but I was also a show-off. In confirmation, I've seen kids who are bright and they're eager, but they're genuinely open-hearted and they're genuinely curious, and they just want to know more about their Father in heaven. And they're so eager and so winsome and so sincere in their desire to they just want to drink up everything they can about their Father in heaven. And if that wasn't you in confirmation, that's okay too. None of us are all in the same place. See, that's how I see Jesus in this text. And that's important later on. Let's look at how his parents react to all this, though. They find him in the temple. He's doing this thing. Everyone's astonished. But when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Again, for how long? 3 days with your kid missing. And Jesus, look at his answer. "Why were you searching for me?" Again, I mean, you can see this as just kind of cocky, smart aleck, but I think it's sincere. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And that's the end of the chapter, and it goes on, and you see Jesus in the next chapter as a full-grown man. That's it. Now, there may be a reason, a good reason, that Mary and Joseph didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. Some of it may be that they didn't fully have their minds around the mission that he was there to fulfill. But some of it is linguistically. You might notice if you have your own Bible with you, even if you're reading through this, some translations say, "I had to be in my father's house." Some will say, "Don't you know that I have to be about my father's business?" But in Greek, here's what it actually says. "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's..." And there's no noun. There's an article, for those of you who are grammar people, there's an article with no noun. It's just kind of left hanging there. And so maybe they didn't understand because it's like Jesus doesn't finish the sentence. "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's..." What? And Jesus' answer is everything. Everything. Now, I think this for us could be just a profound definition of humility, even better than the one that I showed you before, because Jesus makes it clear that his life, at 12 years old already, that his life isn't going to be about his purposes or his plans or his dreams, but rather his life is going to be about the Father's everything. Like, he won't even try to fill in the blank. That's up to the Father to do. Father, whatever it is that you want me to do, whatever your stuff is, that's going to be my stuff too. Now, here's what's powerful about this. You don't have to be God in human flesh to make this your intention or your commitment for this year or even the rest of your life. And I want you to imagine for a second how your life might change if right now you said to God in heaven, Father, I'm done pursuing my plans and my purposes and my dreams and doing life my way. Father, I want to be about your... Whatever it is, Father, I want to be about it. I'll serve your purposes for my life. Where you go, I will go. Where you lead, I will follow. I will lay it all down because I want to be all about your everything. Can you imagine how your life would change if you made that your commitment, if you made that your intention? And I think a lot of us imagine that we can imagine what that would look like, how our life would change, and we don't like the picture. We don't like the picture of not being in control of our lives. We don't like the picture of laying down what it is that we've been pursuing our whole lives. This seems scary to us, but I hope you see from the person of Jesus, even though his story goes to a cross, it doesn't end there. What the rest of Philippians 2 says is that Jesus, yes, he was humbled to even death on a cross, but then God exalted him and raised him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, if you're afraid of making this your intention or commitment, you just got to know the rest of the story. It worked out really well for Jesus, and it will always work out well for you. Yeah, there are bumps and there are dark turns and twists in your story if you're willing to make the Father stuff your stuff. But just like Jim Collins found in his book, that if you live life with a personal humility, you'll be surprised what God does in your story. And if you're doubting it, of just kind of like, what would this mean for me? Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the results of what this all turned out to be in Jesus' life. Because I think this is part of what's missing in the Christian church today, that there aren't enough of us, and pastors included, me included, Dion Garrett included, there aren't enough of us who are just saying what Jesus said. Father, I want to be about your, whatever it is you want, that's what I want to be about, Father. And I think it's to our detriment, and it's definitely to the detriment of the world. We're so caught up in our plans and our dreams, but I want to show you what happens if we just go the way of Jesus. So look at how this resolves. Then he went down to Nazareth. It's actually confusing because it's on a map, it's up. He's going north to Nazareth, but Jerusalem's on a hill, and so that's how they talk about it. But he went back home with his family, and he was obedient to them. But his mother, Mary, again, treasured all these things in her heart, just like she did at the beginning of Luke 2 in the Christmas story. And I don't want you to miss this for a second, okay? That Jesus, the King of Heaven, he was obedient not only to his Father, but he was also obedient to Mary and Joseph. Just like we saw him in the temple being obedient to the teachers of the law. And Philippians 2 tells us that he was obedient even to the great last enemy, the enemy of death. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross, it says. And so you look at Jesus, this one who shouldn't have to submit to anybody, being obedient to God and to Mary and Joseph and to the teachers of the law and death itself. Talk about humility. And maybe that's another just kind of gut check or heart check for you, another test for you. Think about your life and just think like, okay, who am I obedient to in my life? Who do I submit to? Is there anything or anyone that I'm just willing to be obedient to or submit to? And I'll tell you, as I think about that in my life, I'm like, well, there's God. But part of the reason I think I became the senior pastor, that I aspired to it, is because I just want it to be God. I don't want to have to obey anyone else. And if that feels right to you, then you and me are the same. We've got some humility to cultivate, because here we have Jesus who shouldn't have to be obedient to anybody. And yet we see that he is. To his father, to his parents, to the authorities in the temple, even later in life to death itself. I'm trying to knit this together, and I hope you're starting to see the picture, but let me just make it really overt, that when you are open and when you are curious and when you listen to other people and you put yourself under the authority of other people, when you're obedient to other people, even people who know less than you, good things happen. I want you to see the final result of Luke 2. And Jesus grew, it says. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and who? Say it out loud. Man. See, the result of all that obedience, of all of that submitting, of all of that humility, is Jesus grew. Now again, if you're struggling with the hypostatic union and the communication of attributes, this might be a challenge for you, that Jesus actually didn't come into the world fully formed and all-knowing and from the beginning, that he actually had a growth journey just like the rest of us. And I don't understand mysteriously how that works, but it says right here in the scriptures that Jesus grew. But I also want to point your attention to how he grew. He grew in wisdom. I don't know about you, but I look around this world and there is a deficit of wisdom. If by humbling ourselves, we would also be able to grow and to offer the world wisdom, wouldn't that be such a gift to this world? And that's what the people of God always have done. You think about people like, if you know these names, think about Esther or Daniel living in godless places, but they were humble and the Spirit of God was on them and they grew and they offered great wisdom and they were celebrated for it. Stature, right? This can refer to our actual physical growth, but it can also refer to being a person of poise, being a person of character. Can you imagine if we, like Jesus, could grow not only in favor with God, but also favor with people? Like, what if this is our way to being respected by people again, not being loud and proud and making demands on culture to respect us or else? What if this humility was the way that we would grow in favor with the world around us, that we would become favorable to the world again? See, some people have looked at this and they say, see, Jesus grew, and notice this, he grew mentally and he grew physically and he grew spiritually in favor with God and he grew relationally. They just forgot the other two that we talk about here at Pathfinder, but that's okay. But he grew. And it's like here we have 12-year-old Jesus showing us how this character forge thing works, showing us the way. Before you can be useful, before you can be strong, before you can have great purpose in the world, you have to be malleable. You have to be moldable. You have to be willing to be shaped, even by the imperfect people, because that's all we got, folks. Even by the imperfect people that God has placed around you. See, that's humility. And I don't know what action step that you need in your life to create more humility, but I hope you take one. Because I believe this is the foundation not only for growth, that humility is the seedbed, it's the precursor for growth, but I think humility really is the key to us growing in all these ways, including favor with others. Maybe for you, your action step is going to be just listening to someone you usually speak at. You know what I mean by speaking at people? You're just like talking down because they don't have anything to say. Maybe that's what it would be for you. Or maybe it's being obedient to someone that you've been pretty defiant toward, or you feel like, I don't have to submit to you. Maybe it's submitting to somebody. Maybe it's doing the work that we talked about earlier. It's really acquainting yourself with how valued and loved you are by God, so you can answer those all-important questions, and then you can move through life less concerned about yourself. Because if you know how God feels about you, then you don't have to be the center of the universe anymore, because God is already looking out for you. Maybe that's your work. As I've been thinking about this for myself this week, I think what I want to do is what I heard a spiritual leader, another pastor, say some time ago. He said that, get this, he said that every day he prays for one good humiliation. Sounds awful to me, because I don't want to be shamed, but what he means by that is, God, just put me in my place every day so that I can get better at laughing at myself and not taking myself too seriously. So hear me, I don't want to be ashamed or shamed every day, but I could stand to laugh more, especially at myself. And so that might be the thing that I do, is just pray and ask God for one good humiliation every day. Whatever it is, I hope you can see that what the world needs most is humble people. It's the key to growing in wisdom and stature. It is the key to getting on board with whatever God is doing in the world. And he is still working something good in this world. Do not fall victim to cynicism or despair. This is his world, and he is at work, and he's just waiting for his people to submit to whatever it is, to get on board with whatever it is that he is doing, to be like Jesus and say, I am all about my Father's stuff. And not only that, but humility is the key to being favored by the world again. So let's pray right now, and let's ask God for more humility. God in heaven, I don't know what it is in all of our hearts. I've got some inklings in my heart that keeps me from being willing to go the way of Jesus and to truly humble myself. But Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to all of the wounds that prevent us from that. Lord, soften the hardness in our hearts that keeps us defiant to your will. Lord, if we need a good, loving humiliation to not take ourselves so seriously, Lord, have your way. I pray that in this church and in your church across the globe, but especially your church in America right now, that you would cultivate in your people true humility. God, I pray for that, so that we can be like Jesus. Lord, so that we can grow, so that we can be useful to you and your purpose for this world, Lord. And I just pray that you'd give all of us, because we don't want this. So Lord, do something right now in our hearts by your Spirit, and just flip a switch so that we start praying, we start seeking, we start asking for you to make us more humble. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Pathfinder Church Message Podcast. If you would like to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. You can also find more resources at our website, pathfinderstl.org.